Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We just heard the story about the Syrophoenician woman. I have known this woman. I have been this woman. Having had five children, you know that there were times when Charlie and I had to engage with the medical community. And sometimes we were desperate. Well, sometimes I was desperate. He has a tendency to remain a bit more optimistic in times of crisis. My mind goes immediately to the potential worst-case scenario. And I begin to marshal all the forces, find the best surgeon, anesthesiologist, research fellow, change the diet, rip up the carpets, get rid of the pet birds, and certainly the cats. I have to say that one time my overzealous imagination did pay off, and our daughter Phoebe's life was saved. When she was five, she'd been scheduled to have a bump on her chest biopsied in the doctor's office, and I just didn't like the idea. So after some pretty vigorous flapping of wings and imposing on friends, she ended up at Children's Hospital in Boston, and the bump turned out to be an arterial venous malformation. And had she had the biopsy in the doctor's office as scheduled, she would have most certainly bled to death then and there. You can be sure that only made me more hypervigilant, pushy, and persistent in the future, because my seemingly exaggerated fears, my fantasy scenarios, turned out to be justified. Well, this is on the one hand affirming, it is on the other a nightmare for those who tend towards vigilance. Some call it worry. Because then we need to ratchet up our headlights and don night vision glasses. In the course of my ministry, this person, not by any means always a woman, has also hounded me. More times than I really would like to admit, I've looked heavenwards and exclaimed, "I don't have time for this." Have you ever done that? It's really not a good characteristic in a pastor. Or a mother, or a father, a grandparent, a friend, a doctor, or in any of us who tries to be friendly and generous. We have different exasperation triggers, don't we? For some, it's being overbooked, and I might suggest that though we actually have no one to blame but ourselves for this, it doesn't keep us from trying to assign the blame elsewhere. For some people, it's rush hour traffic, or bad drivers, or just plain incompetence. We can certainly become exasperated with ourselves, of course, for being late or loose with money. Buyer's remorse is real. It can push us over the edge when we've explicitly asked someone to do one thing, and he blatantly goes out and does exactly the opposite. Nothing is more exasperating than raising teenagers, I might add, because that's when we tell them not to do something and they skip off to do it in no fashion. Nothing is more exasperating than being a parent, and nothing is more rewarding. I get exasperated when I think of what I'm going to do, and when the day is perfectly fine and I know everything's going to be okay, and then something happens that throws it off. Not a big crisis, I'm pretty good, don't worry. I'm pretty good in shifting gears on that. But something like the dog getting skunked, or the furnace quitting at 30 below, or the car breaking down. So Jesus arrives in Tyre, flat out exhausted. Let's recall that he's just been in Nazareth, his hometown, and received a less than warm reception. His dear friend John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so, seeking a little time for rest, he has invited those who are nearest and dearest to him to a deserted place for some quiet. But the crowds found him and followed him, and pretty soon he was breaking a few loaves and cutting up some fish and feeding 5,000 people. So he then went to the mountain to pray, and to see he only sees his disciples from there down in the water in a huge storm on a boat. So he has to go down from the mountain, he has to walk across the water, and he has to save them. So he's flat out exhausted when he heads to Tyre. And Tyre is some distance apart, and maybe he thought that the physical remove would grant him some peace. No such luck. Enter the Syrophoenician woman, the nag, the pushy woman whose daughter is sick, and he cracks. Let the children be fed first. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Wow. So in case any of you has ever heard this story and been confused about who are the dogs and who are the kids, I'm going to explain. The children are the Jews and the dogs are the Gentiles. Jesus knew that his first mission was to the Jews. That was his focus. The Syrophoenician woman is a Gentile, and he has just called her a dog and basically kicked her out the back door. Jesus, kind and gentle, had nothing left to give. Or so he thought. We live, as scientist and commentator Brené Brown has observed, in a culture of scarcity. It's not just about money, though certainly for some it is that. We feel, as Brown would suggest, that this has been particularly true since 9/11, that we just don't have enough safety, enough security. We are afraid. And we internalize this insecurity, and it makes us feel somehow that we ourselves are not enough. We aren't rich enough, or smart enough, or thin enough, or pretty enough, handsome enough, diligent enough, funny enough, careful enough, involved enough. We don't have enough time or bandwidth to do the things that we think we should do. We fall short. But then something happens that makes us see clearly, that washes away all of our petty grievances, that lets the scales fall from our eyes. A serious injury or illness occurs to us or to the one we love. We are betrayed or betray. Our heart is broken. For some reason, within or beyond our control, we lose our house or most of our worldly goods. A friend turns to us in dire need. Excuse me. For Jesus, it was the pushy woman who would not back down, even in the face of his dismissal. So coming back at him, she does not rebuke him from calling her a dog. She doesn't get defensive. And that, I think, is the key. Accepting his subservient view of the Gentiles, she points out that even the dogs get the crumbs of the wealthy. Even the dogs share in the meal of the privilege. In fact, she is challenging him and questioning his narrow-minded focus. The kingdom of God is for everyone. Isn't that what you've been saying? This poor, desperate foreigner has caused the scales to fall from Jesus' eyes. This is an example of what we mean when we say that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. We shouldn't be shocked when he acts human like us. Of course, he says in effect, of course, I'm sorry. You're right. And then he does what he does so well. He works a miracle. From what I've heard, many of us have had a similar experience this week. Though we have heard stories of the Syrian refugee crisis for months and months, it was the picture of the drowned little boy that pushed many of us over the edge. For those who had the courage to look further, videos of people pleading for their lives and for their children made us wring our hands in desperation, and all of our not enoughs, all of our petty scarcities were replaced with a groundswell of we aren't doing enough. Whether or not you recognize our country's complicity in the destabilizing of the region that has contributed to the horrific chaos, our faith rises up and says essentially, do something, these are God's beloved children. I don't know about you, but any sense of my not being enough or not having enough evaporated when I saw that beach. I have everything. Only those who have lost a child know the depth of that scarcity, the fathomless loss. Nothing compares to that. Nothing. Because in the end, all that matters is that we love people and have people who love us. We are the wealthiest of the wealthy, and it behooves us, I think, to look under our tables and see where our crumbs are falling. And we might ask the same of ourselves as a Church of Jesus Christ, dedicated, as our mission statement says, to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action in the world. Are we doing all we can to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to shelter the oppressed? We are doing a lot, don't get me wrong. School supplies for children served by Lund is great. Cooking meals for the Salvation Army is wonderful. These endeavors are enormously appreciated. Giving money and sending people to work at the Joint Urban Ministries Project is also laudable. Our solar panel project is a substantial effort in environmental stewardship, as is our CHAMP initiative to save Lake Champlain. I don't mean to demean these efforts. They are real and of significant value. The question for us today as individuals, as Americans, as God's beloved, and as disciples of Christ is how we respond to people at need, both at home and in the wider world. Do we drop crumbs or work miracles? What the refugee woman in distress helped Jesus remember in spite of his exhaustion and exasperation and pressing agenda was that we are all children of God, regardless of the color of our skin, the country of our birth, our sexual orientation, our physical and mental abilities, our economic status. And those in need get priority, hands down, without question, now. Because refugees throughout the world are God's children, they are our brothers and our sisters, our cousins, our aunts, our grandparents, our children, lost and found. May we, with prayer, compassion, and courage, find ways to open our hearts and our homes to those who crawl beneath the table of our plenty. Thanks be to God.